WDM Publication presents Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American Spokesman for Human Salvation. His lecture, titled Human Capital, was recorded in New York City, August
13, 1994. Thank you. As Muslims greet, we greet you with peace. Assalamu alaikum. We praise the one God, the Lord creator of us all, whose name among Muslims is pronounced Allah. And we witness that God is one alone and have full charge of everything that exists. And we witness that the last prophet, the one who received the book called the Quran in English, Quran in Arabic, that prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah is the servant and messenger of that one God and a mercy to all the world. And an example for any who believes in God and believes in the future destiny that God has for his human creation. We are indeed very pleased, and it's an honor to address you here on this site planned for the new construction, the Malik Shabazz, the Malcolm Shabazz Mosque. And we're very happy and pleased to see so many of you from here and also from neighboring cities in this area and as far away as Texas and Illinois and Los Angeles, California and other states. We're very pleased to see you here. We're very happy here to be here with the dignitaries from this city or belonging to this city. We're very honored that they have joined us here to observe and witness this occasion. To Imam Pasha and Imam Pleeman of Atlanta, Georgia, I want to say that I am very happy and honored to be here speaking today to Muslims and non-Muslims as your representative. I pray Allah always guide me to represent you well and to do what is best for our life now and in the future. I want to begin by saying Islam leaves a lot to personal responsibility, personal judgment. Our religion doesn't insult our intelligence. Our religion respects our intelligence. And I would take an hour just on that one note, but we have so many other things we would like to say in this time that we have here today. So I would let it just remain as I said it, that Islam leaves a lot to personal responsibility or personal judgment. I'm going to begin by addressing sex, and I hope you're not too impatient to hear me address the fire in the air. I didn't come to put fire in the air. I would like to address sex. Sex. Muslims, we are to see sex in its social role. And I think that's no different than it is for Christians, for Jews, for Buddhists, for Hindus, and others, other religious communities and other communities. I think all intelligent communities wish that their citizens first see and respect sex in the social role. The social role. Now, if we keep the respect for sex in its social role, then we will not become ourselves the subjects of wild sex appetites. But if we lose that appreciation for sex, the function of sex, in its social role, then we can destroy the whole society. And we are concerned when we look at the sexual behavior of the world today, not just America, the sexual behavior of the world today. We are very much concerned, and we hope that there will be that responsible few in the societies of the world that will keep or bring back, if it's lost, the respect for the social role of sex. God created us and created sex. And God created sex for the purpose of having human beings regenerated on this earth, surviving on this earth, generations after generations, for the purpose of having families formed and social life established. It is the first binding material that bind male and female together, and we know that it's not the act itself that makes for the beautiful relationship, but it is what that relationship sends to us, sends to our mind and to our hearts as a message with great meaning, that God wants us to love each other. God wants us to have families and love the members, their members, and God wants us to have families that respect the value of family so that we respect other families. Our neighbor's family, our neighbor's neighbor families, and families around the globe. Until we can see the whole family of human beings, of mankind, as our most distant family, but at the same time, in its creation, the nearest family to our hearts and to our souls. That is the creation of humanity. Muslims, we give praise to God, and we witness that Muhammad is the model of human behavior, human conduct for us, the complete model. Our Prophet Muhammad was a child and recognized in history as being a model child, a model human child. He was a young man, recognized as being a model young man, human young man, and at the age 40, he was known as a trustworthy one by the tribes of the Arabs, especially by his tribe, the Quraysh. And our Prophet, after 40, was a prophet. He received revelation from God and became the last prophet at the age 40. And he was already established before he even came to communicate or receive communication from God. He was already established as a model human person among those who knew him. And God says to us in our scripture called the Quran, or the Quran in Quranic Arabic, God says to us of him that he is the best model for any, or model of excellence for any who believes in God and believes in the destiny that God planned for the human family. Along with that, I say that Muslims are to respect each other. Muslims are to respect other Muslims. Muslim African Americans are to respect other Muslims. And Muslims who follow in this association that I belong to, we are to respect other Muslims who follow in other associations. Muslims are to love honor, protect, guard the life and property of each other. This is the teachings of our Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be on him. Muslims also are fraternal brothers. Fraternal brothers. We are fraternal brothers, and Muslims should have concern for the welfare, for the Muslim state of their fraternal brothers. I now want to address something that's not just with us Muslims, but with us as African American people, all of us. Our people will not settle for less than a community future. We want a human future on this earth, but we also want a community future on this earth. And our people won't settle for less than a community future on this earth, our home. And with this nation, or with this government, the United States. This is where our life has been discovered. This is where our rediscovered. And this is where our life has to be fulfilled, right here in the United States. And we are asking the United States for no less than a community life of our own choice here in this country. I would like to mention to you, before having some comments on our life before and now in Islam, or in the path to Islam, Dr. Suleiman S. Nyang, a professor, a doctor in his field, born in Gambia, West Africa, has been in America for some years, has studied the movement in the life of African American Muslims. He knows the state of African American Muslims under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and he knows what has happened for Muslims in the association that I belong to, Muslim Americans. He says of the Nation of Islam that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad built the Nation of Islam in a masterful way, and that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad headed up the progress of the Nation of Islam until he died. And he says that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is responsible for, and I quote, the seedlings, S-E-E-D-L-I-N-G-S, the seedlings and the, he puts a description before seedlings. He says the seedlings, or he puts a description with seedlings, I'll put it into a frame of context, the seedlings of the old, O-L-D. He says the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is responsible for the seedlings of the old, and also the potential for the new, the potential for the new. Now, immediately after you made me your leader, now you know that they express it this way. They say after I assumed leadership. That was too much for me to assume. You could get killed back there assuming things. And I knew that then, and I know it now. Immediately after I became your leader, with your support, you're nominating me and accepting me, on February 26, 1975, I began to try to point out to those who didn't understand, or didn't know, or didn't understand among us, that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, while very courageously, devotedly defending the image of Muslims in the Nation of Islam, he was at the same time preparing the way for a new Muslim. Now, I know the press won't know how to put this in their report, but I am the true follower of the true Elijah Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. Now, anybody else want to make that claim? They're my brother. They're my brother. Now, if I don't sound as exciting as I did when I was minister in Philadelphia, 1958-59, don't turn your eyes from me. Tune up your ears. It is not always the volume that reaches you, it's the quantity and the quality. Now, we said a lot back there, it wasn't much quantity. When you got too stripping away, you didn't have much left. And certainly the quality was confused. And I'm speaking of myself. I know how I preached, and I know what I preached. And I was embarrassed sometimes before I got through talking. See, God has created us with a special dignity, a special honor, a special pride that comes from our human original creation. And that sometimes didn't feel too proud of some of the things I was saying. You may call that my conscience back then and now. Muslim life is modest, firm, and dignified. Now, some of us would like to just say firm. But believe me, it wouldn't be firm if it wasn't for modesty. And it wouldn't be dignified if it wasn't for modesty. That word that you think is a sissy word is a word that gives strength to your life. Modesty. A life respecting all of God's creation, or as we say, all of Allah's creation. The human life is a life that's affected by and ultimately determined by what God has put into us in the very beginning. And Allah says in our holy book, He says that we have certainly given nobility to all the children of Adam. A white man is noble and a black man is noble. This is what our religion says. And we didn't get it from each other, we got it from our Creator, who's one and the same for both. God has created us with an aspiring soul. Muslim is one motivated by Allah's goodness, not by Allah's wrath, by Allah's goodness. Followers of God made the mistake in the past, and their prophets had to call them back from lamenting, crying the blues, and thinking of God as a God that only punishes. Punish my enemy. Punish the one who did me wrong last year, God. Punish the one who did me wrong 1,000 years ago, God. Punish him, God. Punish him, God. Punish him, God, until the whole heart becomes evil and corrupt. But the Muslim is one who's motivated by God's goodness and by a strong sense of personal self-worth. Not self-worth that we realize in society with the opportunities that are available to us. That's a great self-worth. But there's a self-worth that goes ahead of that self-worth. There's a self-worth that is a prior self-worth, existing even before that self-worth, that we lose sometimes because of ignorance, because of confusion, because of blindness in the world. But that is the strongest self-worth. That is that created self-worth that God says He has honored and made noble. Muslim knowledge of self comes with a sense of nobleness, a sense of nobility, and a sober pride. A sober pride. This is what makes me unattractive to many of my people. I want what Islam wants for me. And I want for you what Islam wants for you. And I can say, because I know you, we want what Islam wants for us. And Islam wants for us a sober pride. A sober pride. How do we see distinguish now the sober pride from the pride that is not sober? A sober pride is a pride that will not admit racist ideas and racist ambitions. A sober pride is a pride that makes me respect the original person in you, whether you respect that person in yourself or not. A sober pride makes me bow my head to a brother that's earning no money, just as I bow it to a brother that's earning $1 million a day. That's that sober pride. Because I respect the excellence in him as I respect the excellence in me. And whether he realizes it or not, I know God has put it in every human vessel, that excellence, has created it with it. So I have to bow to that excellence. We bow before the Kaaba, because the Kaaba is a symbol of our originality, that God made honorable, that God made worthy of respect, and that God made to house the whole human life. Praise be to God. Allahu Akbar. Praise be to Allah. The Muslim, before he is conscious of race, he's conscious of being a member in humanity. Before he's conscious of his racial pride, he's conscious of his human pride. His human is before his race. God didn't say he made us a race first. God made us one person first. And from that one person came tribes, races, nations, etc. So the Muslim, he first wants his human pride, and then he wants to establish his race pride upon the basis of his human pride and in accordance with his human pride, or that meaning that it is to be a complement and a compatible addition, not something going counter or in conflict with his best human nature. And societies that have been able to come into a sense of race and a race pride upon the excellence of their human creation, they are the societies that live and survive and outlive communism, outlive all these other isms, because they are establishing what God intended for them to be established in. Thank God, the U.S. started out as a racist nation, a racist nation. And it was going against the soul and the soul aspirations of its people. Most of his people weren't pleased with it. Most of his people were hoodwinked. Most of his people were caught with their eyes closed and never got to open them again until the black man's problem opened their eyes up. Most of their own people were caught blind to what was happening to them. That's a racist idea, an idea of white supremacy, had come into their life and had taken over their lives and had begun to work against their destiny. What destiny? According to the founding fathers, this nation was formed to give opportunity for life and happiness, property, well-being, and a good future, not to a citizen based upon his racial identity, not to a citizen based upon his religious choice, but to a citizen based upon what God created him to be. We hold these truths that to be self-evident, that all men are created by their Creator, created equal, apart me, and are endowed by their Creator with certain rights that cannot be taken from them, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That language stands up with Islam. That language stands up in an Islamic nation. Race pride is empty when not based in created human excellence. It has to be based in and supported upon created human excellence. And we don't see the choices other than human excellence as our life. We don't see the choices other than human excellence as our identity. We only see that one choice, human excellence, as our identity. God created us a flesh and blood being, a flesh and blood being, subject to drop lower than any animal, but with the created capacity and potential to rise above all the animals, so high that you don't even want to be classified anymore with the rest of the flesh and blood. And I don't think we should want to be classified, even in our physical or biological makeup, with the other flesh and blood, like pigs, like dogs, like cats, like rats, or like rabbits, or like peacocks. I don't care how nice and beautiful they appear to be. We shouldn't want to associate our flesh with their flesh, because our flesh can't live off of what their flesh live off of. There is a small bird can eat some grains and live and survive very well, but we can't. We will be finished trying to live off of his diet. There's the big cow, the bull, even the elephant, living off of grass and stuff. If we tried to live off of what they live off of, we would die. It ain't enough for us. He's so much huger than me. Oh, he's so much bigger than me. I only weigh 200. He weighs 2,000 pounds, but I can't live off of his diet. I have to have a more universal diet. I have to have a more complete diet. I have to have a lot of things in my diet that he doesn't even want. He doesn't even want. His body doesn't even call for it. And by the way, I plan to have a good dinner this afternoon. All halal. So don't underestimate the value of your created person that God made. Don't underestimate the value of yourself as a created person or created human being, flesh and blood. If you understood your value, you would treat yourselves better. You would treat each other better. You would do as I do when you see another human being. You tilt the head a little bit. What a wonderful kibla. There he is. Now don't start turning to each other. Say, oh brother, I'm the kibla. You know, African American, he's the most inventive man in the world, but not for profit. The urgent need in our soul is the need to see self. Now, for all people, this is true. But for us, blacks, in quotation, African-Americans, without quotations, for us, this need is much more special. By that I mean, we have a greater need to know self, to see self. We have a greater need than other people. In fact, for some people, it's no more a conscious need, but for us, it is. And I believe that this is one of the expressions of the need in our souls from slavery till today that identify us all together and causes some of us to behave as if we have no appreciation for what we have been able to enjoy as opportunities to better our life, good employment, good promotion, good friendship in the world, even with non-African Americans. The way we complain after gaining so much may reach the ears of others and cause them to think we are ungrateful. But we are not really ungrateful. Our soul is asking some more of us, and the opportunity is not yet within our reach. The soul is asking that we rise not singularly, that we rise up not as one single person, but that we lift ourselves up as a people. Because our misfortune in Africa that brought us to be in a second and worst misfortune in America left our soul with an appetite to establish again, and I don't know when it was before. I'm not saying it was in Africa when we left there. If it was established then, we wouldn't have come to the predicament that we came to.
That's right.
But our souls are urging us to establish again respect, respectability, respectfulness, respect in the African American people as one picture. And believe me, no matter where we go, we bring that one picture with us. And that's what punishes our achievers in this society. They are an achiever by himself, but his race is a failure. Because of multitudes, the multitudes being too dependent and misguided by their leaders. We want to see the collective picture, the group picture of ourselves, lift up and not let down to make us ashamed. We all, African Americans that is, we all have one and the same bad beginning in this country. Slavery, the property of the whites. We were denied our created respect. And I have mentioned this created respect in the beginning of this talk. We were denied our created respect, our created nobility. We were denied our God-given humanity. It was oppressed, we were oppressed, and it was suppressed. There is one need that pitches us all together. That one urgent need we have in common is the need to see African American, the whole African American as a group, as a people, moving forward in the world with respect. Moving forward in the world with respect. We have leaders now who I believe are basically good, who have good hearts, but drinking the wine of victimization, crying the blues, and wanting to see those who hurt us today, yesterday, and a billion years ago punished, has made them so drunk that they can't even see their own moral shortcomings. When we began to protest the wrong that was done to us as victims of a white supremacist ruled society. We, by choice, chose to stand on moral grounds and condemn the wrong people. Now, most of our leaders, the popular black leaders, they are inviting us to stand on immoral grounds, corrupt grounds, and condemn those that we claim are holding us back or denying us opportunity. You're not standing on moral ground when you take up the evil of white supremacy. And racism is the evil of white supremacy. And if you come up with an idea or a philosophy and ask your followers or your people to support it, that is nothing but the same white race, the racist idea put in black, then you're standing on immoral ground. If you preach and present yourself in a way to make the unlearned, uninformed, worldly naive out there in your audience think that it's all right to violate moral principle if it's in the name of black future, or black pride, or black empowerment, if you're doing that, you're standing on immoral ground, corrupt ground. Now, Muslims, addressing Muslims only now again, Muslims, we must share the same moral foundation. We must share in the same spiritual foundation. We must stand upon the same spiritual grounds. We must stand upon the same moral grounds. We must stand upon the same rational grounds. We, the Muslims, must stand upon the same social grounds. Society for us is the society of human beings. We can't keep anybody out of our society because of the difference in their color, their skin color, or their national origin. We can't do that. We don't have our own independent authority that we can use over the authority that introduced Islam into the world. There was no Islam into the world until the Quran was revealed to Muhammad. So how are you going to come up with a religion of Islam after Muhammad has received the Quran that goes against the original? You don't deserve your patent. Now, when we were experimented on by the New York coup, who took his model from the myth, the old Yaku, and his metaphysics, or his metaphysical terminology. Before during that time, when we were under that, we had excuses. We had excuses. Because the white man had attracted our minds and our imagination. And we didn't like it, but we couldn't break from that attraction. And then here come another man looking white too, but he said he was black. Now we looking right at him and he looks white, but he says he's black, so all right, Jack. And he said to us that the white man is the devil. Now he's white too, look to us, to our eyes. But when he said the white man is the devil and responsible for all your problems, we start to not be able to see him white. He looked black. Even his hair got nappy to us. As straight as his hair looks on the picture. Ain't a wave in it. But even his hair got nappy to us. His skin got black. His thin lips got fat. Thin lips thicken up. His kind of hawk-billed nose opened up and became negroid. Became negroid. Teach us, dear Savior. Teach us, dear Savior. So I know all about that magnetism. and its tricks. It's psychology for putting us in the lost and found shop. We know all about it. And we love our brother. And we don't want to see our brother linger in the wilderness forever. And that's why I said that I'm going to invite Farrakhan to hurry up and complete that strategy he told me in privacy he has, and identify with all Muslims, not in name only. Name alone means nothing. It's the contents. And we want him to present to the world Muslim Islamic universal contents. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. We know that way. We came from that way. Nobody can teach us the Nation of Islam lost and found in America. Nobody can teach us that. We learned it from first teachers, Farad Muhammad and also Elijah Muhammad. We learned it from them. I used to be able to recite all the little small pamphlets that carried the original teachings of W.D. Farad or Farad Muhammad. I used to be able to recite them all. I can recite most of them even now. My mother said before I heard any other language, reading from books or reading from magazines or newspapers or school texts, primers or whatever, she said I heard those teachings of Farad from her mouth because she was told by Farad to put those teachings in my ears before I even learned to speak or talk. So there she was, reciting those things before she put me to bed, into my ears, before I was a child able to talk, able to speak English. But they put something else into my ear. I say they because my father was also with my mother in this. They put in my ear this, that you are a special child. It was a special that they told me about that didn't make me big-headed. It made me humble. The more I heard what was the special identity I should have, the more humble it made me. You can search my life history, my friends, childhood friends, Muslims and Christians, and ask any of them, have I ever been one who was proud, or who tried to stand over them, or tried to have my way with them? They will tell you no. But it made me conscious of being, of them wanting me to be special. To tell you the truth, and this is the God's truth, I never really took on myself that special description or special role. I never really took it on myself, but I respected what they said and I took it as their wish for me. So because I accepted it as their wish, my parents' wish for me, that I be this special person, I respected it. And in order for me to really accept it, now I have to understand it.
This concludes side A. This time, please turn over the cassette to continue on side B.
So the man who's most responsible for me undoing Farad's teachings and his teachings is the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But
Terod himself is also responsible. God don't give me your name if you don't want me to rise up to you. Huh? Yes. Got to get a little air up under this hat. Yes. See, here's a man, and I was told this, who gave me his name. Not his name that everybody knew. He gave me his mystic symbol in his name, the D. The D is the mystic symbol in Farah's name. None of you know what it stands for. You've never been told anything but D. The F you know is for Farah. The D you don't know. So here he is. He gives my brother, my cousin, born to my father's brother, Kalat, who was supreme captain of Farah. Now my brother, my uncle Kalat was supreme captain of Farah. And my father was supreme minister of Farah. While Farad was still among African Americans who called themselves the Nation of Islam, or who were called the Nation of Islam. And he gave my cousin, a son was born to Kalat, my father's brother. He gave him the name Farad. He died, now he's gone, but his name was Farad Muhammad. But the son that was going to be born to Elijah Muhammad, he gave him the name, can you imagine this? Wallace D. Muhammad. That's on my birth certificate. Wallace D. Muhammad. So when I asked about this D in my name, you know, the child will eventually want to know what the initials stand for, if they stand for anything. And if they're told, well, it's just LV, or it's just JT, if they know that that's all that was meant, they accept it, wear that just as comfortably as they do anything else, you know. But I couldn't wear that D comfortably unless somebody told me it's just D. When I asked the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I said, Daddy, what does the D stand for in my name? He paused for a minute and was in deep thought, and then he said, Son, our Savior never told me what that D meant. Now, how would you feel in my position? I felt that qualified me to go up to the Savior. Go up to the God and say, hey, what this D stands for in my name? Now, I knew he wasn't in the heavens up that way. I thought he was in the heavens of his metaphysics. So I start traveling, trying to penetrate his maze, his metaphysics, his uninterpreted terminology. I started trying to penetrate it. And the more I tried with the help of God, I succeeded. And eventually I saw that he was just a satirist in the wilderness, the forest, the wild forest of North America. Now, I'm not leaving you with anything that you can't follow up. You who don't understand that word satirist, go home and get your good dictionary and look it up. S-A-T-I-S. S-A-T-I-R-I-S. I-S-T. Again, S-A-T-I-R-I-S-T. Satirist. A satirist. So you look that up and you'll see what that word means. So that's how I come to see him. Doing two jobs at one time. One was a job of creating a metaphysical language that served as a prison to imprison us until we got the knowledge to break out of it. A metaphysical maze that we couldn't come out of unless we came out on moral grounds. Any other way, you stay in there forever. the only road out of the maze of metaphysical terminology that Farrar left on us is the moral way out. If you choose any way other way, you will be in there until judgment day, and you'll have Farrar's sin on you, and you'll wonder how come Farrar ain't being punished too. Matters are judged by intent or intentions. And even if I have given him too much by excusing him as one who had good intentions, but used Islam wrongly to bait blacks who have in their genes, if not in their minds, a connection and a subtle subconscious awareness of their great Islamic past, their inheritance. So he was aware of that, and he thought if he created an attractive thing in the name of Islam to hold you, and you couldn't get out unless you walked out on moral grounds, he knew that if you walked out on moral grounds, you're going to embrace the pure book that promotes the best morals. Huh? Surely I've turned myself to the old God, Allah, trying to be upright to him who originated the heavens and the earth, and I'm not of the polytheists. Surely my prayers and my sacrifice, my life and my death are all for God, Allah. No associates has he, and this am I commanded. All right. And I am a Muslim. I am of those who submit in Islam to the will of God. Isn't that what we were given? Oh, Allah, guide me to the best of morals. Oh, God, oh, Allah, guide me to the best of morals. Huh? For only thou can guide to the best of morals and save me from the evil morals. For only thou can save me from the evil morals. Huh? Or from the corrupt morals, the confused morals, the morals that too many of the Nation of Islam leaders have fallen into. Confused morals, where they can't distinguish what is moral and what is not. So if we are Muslims, this is a must. There is no discussion, no negotiating, no discussion. We must share one and the same spiritual base, one and the same moral base, one and the same rational logic for our base, one and the same social logic for our base. It must include respect for all people with no discrimination against any. That has to be our social base. The Qibla is a sign or symbol of our unity, a unity that admits all men, black, red, yellow, all colors, no matter where they are from, in the circle, And none is bigger and smaller than the other, except in the eyes in view of their obedience to God, their taqwa, their conscience before God. If they have a better conscience before God, then they're better than that other person. But if they don't have a better conscience and obedience before God, they're not better than that person, no matter what color they are. We are to be sensitized by the beauty and purity of the Quran, of Islam, to the extent that we can anticipate being led in prayer by a white man who was a member of the race that enslaved us, a member of the race that denied us our humanity, a member of the race that poisoned our human system with the pollutions of this so-called popular culture. The same man that's responsible for that, if a member of his race is not charged with that and managed to go to heaven, in heaven we may expect a white man to lead us in prayer on some occasion. And I don't know about you, but you know, I look brown when you look at me, but I know what color my mother was. She's black as any of you out there in that audience. My mother's skin was just as black as any in the audience that I'm looking at. And when I take my clothes off, I see black knees. So I know black jeans are in me. Oh, yeah. The knees are still black. I don't know why. They're just the knees. The elbows kind of browned up a little bit. And I can't tell you what else is still black, but I have some more black, too. And one thing I'm for sure of, I am original. Now, we get these moral bases, rational bases, social bases, and even the economic bases. Muslims are not to come up, form just any kind of economic idea or economic principle or economic theory. We can form economic theories, economic ideas, economic theories. We can form those, but they have to be approved by the perception of economic life given to us in the Quran. They can't go against the economic life that God has given to us in a very clear picture in our holy book. So even our economic ideas, our economic planning, our economic theories have to conform, if we are Muslims, have to conform to what God has planned for Muslim life. And when you look at the economics of Islam, from the Quran and from the teaching and life example of Muhammad the Prophet and his immediate successors, those outstanding people, and even some now who are very brilliant in Islamic understanding. When we look at it, we see something that has in it the best of capitalism, the best of capitalism, and the best of communism in terms of its social economics. Islam has the best. And it looks to me, I know they didn't do this. I know it because I studied their history, the history of capitalism, the history of economic thought in the Western society. I wasn't so stupid to go before you and say I'm going to be your leader and didn't study these important things. Yes, so I studied it, and I know that it would be really stepping out too far to claim that capitalism looked at Quran and then started writing the idea, or to say that Marx looked at the Quran and then began writing his idea. Maybe they looked into the maze that they were in and came up with their idea. But thank God we don't have to look into a maze of terminology, language, metaphor, metaphysics, symbolism anymore. We can go right to the clear language of the Quran for guidance. So anyone who wants to live in a spider web now, you're just sick to the death. And anyone who wants to live in the prison of metaphysics now, you're sick to the death. What I mean by now, after I have explained to you what I discovered as a specially prepared mind to deal with the maze of Farah's terminology. After I explain to you what I discovered, and you still choose to go back in that maze, you are sick to the death. And you are mentally sick to the death. Farah's claimed that he came to resurrect the mentally dead. I'm sure he won't come back to deal with the mentally dead who on their own chose to be mentally sick. Our concept of the Creator, our Creator, Christians' Creator, Jews' Creator, everybody's Creator. Our concept of the Creator of the heavens and earth must be the same concept understood, shared, and believed in wherever we find Muslims on this earth. We can't have an Islam in America that has no identity in Nigeria, no identity in Algeria, no identity in Morocco, no identity in Egypt, no identity in Pakistan, no identity in Saudi Arabia, no identity anywhere but in the ghetto of North America. No! We have to have an Islam that has identity universally. We used to have a song when I was a boy of Prima Age. We are marching, marching up the King's Highway. We're marching, marching, marching all the way with our Savior Allah, the Universal King. The Universal King. Now, how is a black man claiming to be God going to be the Universal King? I'll tell you one thing, the yellow people won't accept him, not to mention the whites. Universal King? A king is a white elephant anyway, isn't it? Something going out of style. Or maybe I should have said a white dinosaur. To enjoy a feeling of togetherness, Muslims must share the same spiritual basis and etc., and our concept of God must be one and the same. It must be the Lord God, creator of us all, blacks and whites and all other people. And the prophet to whom the Quran was revealed, who was announced in the scriptures of old that came before the Quran, and this is told us by God in the Quran. The same prophet announced in the scriptures of old, who is established in the Quran as the prophet to whom the Quran was revealed, who is established in not only Muslim history, but human history, the history of nations, as the prophet of Islam, the last prophet, and the mercy to all the world. That prophet whose name at birth was Muhammad, and he's called or connected to his father, son of Abdullah, Ibn Abdullah. That is the prophet. That is the Muhammad that we must accept. I heard the Honorable Elijah Muhammad say himself, once hinting very quickly so that only the alert ear would get it, he said that, yes, I'm Muhammad, but I'm pointing you to that Muhammad. And most of us didn't understand what he was talking about. What you mean you're Muhammad pointing us to that Muhammad? Some of us thought he meant Farad. But he meant that he wanted to point us to Muhammad of the Quran one day. Now, if you can believe these things happen, if you can believe that a man was blind, and someone who had a strategy, formula for bringing back the sight, went and got some mud and put on the eyes of that blind person. If you can believe that, and that person's sight came back, you know, I would think that a doctor would come and first thing get some clean water and sterile cotton, and clean eyes first, and then try to work with the disease. But somebody just took some mud, went and got some mud, and put it on the eyes, and saying the sight came back. Now that's scripture. That's language needing interpretation. Now, we find this great need given in the Bible as a need that would become one day universal. The Bible says that there was a small book, scripture from God, that a man got into his possession, but he couldn't read it. He was both unlettered and uneducated in the language of scripture. So he went to a person who could read letters or read anything, you know, read a newspaper, read a funny book, read anything. He went to a person who could read on that level or read in that context. And he said, would you read, this is Bible, I read it myself. He said, will you read this for me? And the person took it, and the person said, I'm sorry, I'm not a man of letters. Meaning he can't read writing. Ordinary writing. So, he took it to a man who could read. And when he took it to the man who could read, the man told him, I can't read it, it's locked up. Another word for it in scripture is sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D. Sealed. He said it's locked up. And the same book addressing this same problem that would make a problem universally, a problem for man universally, says that there shall come a famine over the whole earth. It will not be a famine of food, but a famine of hearing the word of God. With that, I say to you, religious communities need qualified religious teachers. Those religious teachers are best qualified when they are morally innocent enough to receive God's help and be inspired. You're blessed when you have an inspired leader, inspired by God, to read scripture, your book, and come to you with not only the recording that you can buy in Egypt, Saudi Arabia, anywhere, but come to you with the light that's not only present and visible, but distant and hidden. Light that God has put into his word for his chosen one. And I believe in spite of the bad condition of the masses or the popular numbers of our people, I believe that we are still a chosen people of God. I believe that our mistreatment by our own people in Africa has meaning in God's plan for us. I believe that our mistreatment by the whites in America has meaning in God's plan for us. And I believe that our latching on to religion on this continent, Christians and Muslims, and becoming a people moved by the will of God, moved by love of God, and love of our fellow man. This was the first blacks who got freedom from slavery and who advocated freedom for the coming generations. I believe that that's a sign in the plan of God. And I believe Frederick Douglass, with his wisdom, his genius, and his humanity, that out of slavery, fresh out of slavery, he wanted to embrace the world and wanted to be an intellectual with all the intellectuals of the world. He didn't want to be a black intellectual, black-centric intellectual. He wanted to be a universal intellectual. I believe that he's in the plan of God. When I hear his words, I say if he had come in a prophetic time, if he had come in the light of time when the prophets were living generation after generation on this earth, that man would be in the scripture as a prophet. And I say again, that what happened in our wilderness, or in the lost and found shop, has meaning in the plan of God. And my freedom to break out of it has meaning in the plan of God. And my calling you now to the Quran, and to universal values and principles and to rational ideas. Balanced morality and balanced emotional and spiritual life is in the plan of God. And it's going to be successful with me, in my time, and after me, in somebody else's time. It's going to be successful. It's going to be successful until the black man of America, in quotations, black, until the African-American community on this land, in this land, on these shores, stand up and look at his collective picture and say, Hannah, Hannah, honorable self, I salute you. Huh? Because we are going to be socially established. We are going to be financially established. We are going to be financially and socially established because we are going to respect what is in the Quran and what is in the life example of Muhammad the Prophet. We are going to be established. We don't have to guess anymore. We don't have to be in doubt anymore. We can go straight to the Quran, straight to the life of the Prophet, and establish ourselves as a strong community in the wilderness of North America. Now, why do I still call it wilderness? See, America now has a sanctuary that all of us can go to. Used to be a time when just a few in America could go to that sanctuary. But America now has sanctuaries that all of us can go to. America has safe, wholesome havens. Yes. But the popular street for the life of America is still as wild and crazy as ever been. In fact, it's more wild and more crazy, more confused now than I think it ever has been. We got Satan now making spinning tops out of people. And not only pointing to what's happening in them internally, say, hey, look what I did to him internally. He's a spinning top. Got them actually stand up on their head spinning. What they call breakdown dance. I thought they had stopped spinning on their heads. I turned TV on last week and now there was a young fellow just spinning on the top of his head like a spinning top. See, when I was a child, somebody did that, they'd take him straight to the nut house. What we used to call erotic sexual behavior is now normal sexual behavior. So we're actually living in the step up, in the time where Satan has stepped up his operation. He's got the furnace blasting full force. And he doesn't care who he put into it. Muslim, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Baptist, he don't care who he put into it. He's got it fired up for everybody. In the name of individual rights and individual freedoms. Well, I have the right to be a freako. I have the right to be a homosexual. I have the right to be an idiot. I have the right to be self-destructive. I have the right to be a dope fiend. I have the right to like to lay down and sleep with my nose next to a camel's butt. Hey, what you do? Say, hey, man, wake up. Your nose is right on the camel's booty. Oh, I have my rights, man. And the next time you wake me up, sucker, I'm gonna kill you. Well, I wasn't created to sleep on this earth with my nose next to a camel's booty. We want to benefit from each other. We want to benefit morally, spiritually, mentally, socially, in every way. We want to benefit also financially. And I'm calling Imam Farrakhan to come to his better aspirations and stand up for his better aspirations and preach and announce what is his better aspiration. Don't hide those anymore. It's too late. We're losing too many souls to the devil's furnace. Allahu Akbar. I'm not asking him to give up the great objectives under the reign of Elijah Muhammad's teachings in the latter years of his life? Economic dignity? No. Business establishment? Militant men, or at least sober-minded, disciplined men with respect for themselves, who hold their head level and are not afraid to put back their shoulders like a soldier in the line in the army. We don't want to lose that. We love that in you. And if you will come all the way fulfilling your private promise to me and not delay it longer, permitting so many of our people to be misguided, if you do that, I have an economic plan influenced by the honor of Elijah Muhammad and helped by the Quranic understanding and insights that I'm sure are going to bring great, great financial progress and growth to us. I want to have that plan with all African-American Muslims, because the African-American people are the ones that are economically, financially weak and unestablished. I'm ready to work with Farrakhan and his people right now. But we're not going to Timbuktu before we go to the Kaaba. Timbuktu did not come to become Timbuktu as a learning center for Africans and non-Africans until someone from Timbuktu went to the Kaaba. With this, I conclude. Oh, yes. And we want to conclude with a prayer. And my prayer is that we come to see our humanity as our first identity and question every other identity in light of what our humanity asks of us. My prayer is also that we stop being spiritually drunk, and whether we're going to remain Christians or become Muslims, I ask that you seek God to bless your leader in Christianity with insight into his Christianity, with insight into his scriptures, so that he will be able to find the rational balance for your spiritual life. Because we today are spiritually weak, while we claim to be the spiritual people. And America recognizes us as a spiritual people. But our weakness is also our spiritual life. We are subject to give our spiritual life to confusion, excesses, exaggerations, etc., because we don't have the light of religion in our feet or on our feet and in our hands. All of us can't do that for us. We have to encourage good leadership to rise up and punish bad leadership before it gets up. Thank you very much. Peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Join us next time for a public address by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. For books, tapes, and videos by Imam Muhammad, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733 or write WDM Publication, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. Thanks for listening.